Morning, everyone. Yeah, as you saw in that picture there, my general attire is shorts and t-shirt. Come rain, snow or shine. And the only person that truly understands that is Ricky Beadnell. Everyone else thinks that I'm absolutely mad. So Conrad is taking me on a journey of knowledge. He's using his wisdom to help me. Because last week, Mike and I were cleaning the windows outside. And I was in shorts and t-shirt, I think. And when I came in, Conrad said, "You do know that the Lord invented jackets and pullovers, don't you?" And I said, "Tell me more about this, brother." So he explained to me what a jacket was, and I found one at home, and I brought it to the night service, and I wore it at the night service, and Conrad came over to me at the end, he went, "You're doing really well, but jackets are meant to be worn outside, not inside." So I'm learning again. Today, Max, I'm wearing a jumper. And I have to tell you, I'm absolutely maffed in it. I am gagging for a pair of shorts and flip-flops right now. But there you go. Hey, if you're going to go to Estonia, it will be a battle. But that means it's right. If this is cream cheese easy, there's no sacrifice in that, is there? The week before we went to Estonia 2 years ago, our James got chicken pox. Smack bang right in the middle of his face. And we went to see the doctor. And the doctor said, there ain't no way he can fly if he's got chicken pox, because he'll be contagious. And, you know, it's like on a plane, you catch everything, don't you? And we were like, flipping heck. So me and Carolyn were making plans where I was going to take Steph and Joel with me, and she was going to see how James did, and then maybe bring him a few days later. Can you imagine the aggro that goes with that? And we were like, flipping heck, Lord, if this is going to happen, then it's going to be a miracle. It's going to be from you. And, you know, most people said to us, look, no doctor's going to sign you off for a week here. They just won't. They'll give it a week. You've missed it, really. You're going to have to. She's either not going to go. And Carolyn was leading the kids' work. So we were like, Struth, who do we get to do? You know, it was a nightmare. My head was pounding. And she went to the doctor's the day before we flew. And she went, oh, he'll be fine. Just go. Which isn't medically correct, actually. They should have given it a week before he went. Anyway, 400 people on the plane got chicken pox. But praise the Lord! The Bible says, and now these three, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is, which is a really interesting word. And in the English, we use love for an awful lot of things, don't we? We use it to explain a lot of things. But in its original text, in the original Greek, there are many descriptions of the word love. And we're going to run a series of four sessions where we're going to talk through what love is. I almost sang Tina Turner's What's Love Got to Do with It there. And there are four different words to describe love. One is agape, which is unconditional love. The second is storge, which is about family love, blood's thicker than water. There's a third one called eros, which is sexual and passionate. Now I've got your attention. And that week we'll do a lot of videos and lots of pictures. And there'll be pamphlets for you and that kind of stuff. Andy's speaking on that one. He's doing press-ups every night. And the fourth, half of you are shocked and half of you are well in for it. So I've lost 50% of you already. And the fourth word is filio, which is friendship. And today I'm going to talk to you about friendship love. It's a really interesting one. You know, to truly understand the Bible, we've got to break all four of these down. You know, filio means warm, tender, chosen friendship. Chosen friendship. Someone said to me, you can't pick your family and you can't pick your neighbours, but you can pick your friends. And that's true, isn't it? In fact, most people that I know, when they left school, said, I can't wait to get rid of all of these people in my life and just choose the people that I want to be friends with. And this session today is 1 Samuel chapter 18 to 20. We're not going to spend time reading it now, but I'd like you to go away and read that yourselves this week. And all the prophets in the house knew that was coming. All the apostles in the house don't want to read, they want to get out there. All the pastors would rather hug someone than than read, and all the teachers would rather correct me on all the words that I get wrong, which is exactly what happened on Tuesday night at the Holy Spirit night. All of the apostles were like, let's just get outside. All the pastors were hugging each other. All the prophets knew it was coming. And all the teachers corrected all the words we'd spelt wrong. And the evangelists just cried for the lost all the time. So 1 Samuel 18 to 20, here's the background. David has just killed Goliath. Wow. I mean, I don't know about you, but it's just one of the best stories ever, isn't it? I mean, kids just lap that one up, don't they? And it doesn't get any less powerful the older you get. So David's just killed Goliath. He stood before Saul. Saul asks him who he is, and he tells him who he is. And then there's this moment, really, I think, where you've kind of got David entering into this new lifestyle. And by force, really, he's just removed the big enemy that Saul, the king, has been fearing for ages. And after Saul questions him, it says that a man, Saul's son called Jonathan, goes up to David and begins to give him things. 1 Samuel 18 verse 1 says, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. That's the New King James Version. In the Northern Ireland version, it says, the NIV, it says, Jonathan became one in spirit and he loved him as himself. I like that phrase better, one in spirit. And he was so one in spirit that he begins to bless him. And I'm going to do three things this morning. I'm going to give you 6 points on the relationship between David and Jonathan. Then I want to talk to you a little bit about Jesus' own friendship model. And then I want to know what that means for you. So let's start with Jonathan and David. 6 points. The first is that Jonathan chooses David as a friend and reaches out to him in chapter 18, verse 4. And he reaches out to him in this way. He gives him his robe. He gives him his armor. He gives him all of his weapons and basically says, you are welcome. That's quite something for a prince to do, don't you think? Can you imagine that in today's terms, where someone would give you everything off their back, literally, as a welcome in? Jonathan reaches out to bless this man and says, you are welcome. You know, welcome is a really important part of our church. That's why we put so much effort into it. That's why we pay so much attention to it. Because first impressions last, right? How many chances do you get for a first impression? Just the one. Just the one. You know, a few years ago, years and years ago, when Carolyn and I were trying to sell our first house, someone gave us some advice and they said, when people are coming around to view your house, put fresh coffee on and bake bread. I'll tell you what, we've never had so much fresh coffee and bread in our house. And the first 15 visits when people came round, Carolyn used to tidy up, put loads of stuff in the, you know, put bread in the oven and coffee on and all that lot. And after about 15 visits, we thought, oh, sack that. And then when people started coming around viewing our house, we're just like, yeah, go upstairs. My wife's in the shower, but she won't mind. You know, we sort of lost being bothered about it. But first impressions are really important. And it's important to reach out immediately in friendship and bless people. The second thing is the Bible says that Jonathan delighted in David. He delighted in him so much that when his own father turned against him, his first and initial thought was to protect this man that he had just blessed. And he warns David of everything that Saul intends to do. It's quite a conflict, that, isn't it? He is a man whose father is king and whose friend is David, and his dad wants to kill this man. Especially when you imagine the culture at that time where your father is placed on such a high pedestal in those days. And he's king as well. My goodness, that is a big conflict for this man. But he thinks nothing of warning David. You see, friends protect. Friends truly protect. And in this instance, Jonathan is protecting David from what someone else might do. But friends also correct as well as protect. And in Proverbs 27 verse 5, it says, better is an open rebuke than hidden love. See, friends tell the truth. I know people who I have offended by being really honest with them. Because I'm like that all the time. But I'd much rather tell you the truth, give you a warning, and lose your friendship than not tell you and watch you crash and burn thinking I could have done something about it. So, you know, in this church, right, if anyone ever does that, if anyone gives you a warning or if anyone rebukes you, all right, remember that proverb. Remember that proverb. Better is an open rebuke than hidden love. I do a lot of coaching in my job. I go around and I coach people. And I'm coaching a guy right now who is an excellent manager. He's a great leader. He's very intelligent. He's going to be the managing director of the company he's working for. He's going to be that person. And I said to him last week, who's the biggest threat to you being successful in your job? And his answer was, me. I'm the biggest threat to me being successful. Because in a social event, he gets absolutely blind drunk and offends people. It's just the way he is. He can't handle that kind of situation. In a work situation, he's absolutely fine. But put him in a social event, he's a nightmare. And I said to him, my best advice to you is don't go, or go early and leave early. Go, show your face, but get out. If you know, it's your choice, but if you want to go and if you want your career to be successful, then that's a choice you need to make. And he said to me, no one's ever told me that before. No one's ever told me that I'm a social nightmare and I shouldn't do this. I was like, well, I can't speak for them, but I'm just telling you as it is right now. And he's dealing with that right now. But friends, protect. No wonder then that David says of Jonathan, your love to me was more wonderful than the love of a woman. See, this is a deep friendship, a warm, caring friendship of a man who put his friendship before himself. Absolutely amazing. The third thing that Jonathan does in chapter 19, verse 4, is he pleads for David. He speaks good about him. Saul is slagging him off, giving him a list of all the things that this man does wrong, where he winds him up. And all Jonathan does is speak good. He speaks good of David. You see, true friends defend. True friends absolutely defend. And really true friends do it when you're not there. When you're not there, they will back you up, even if that means them getting into a bit of a sticky position. And all Jonathan wants to do here is bring reconciliation and restoration. And for a time, he does. See, Saul wants to kill David. But Jonathan's words bring reconciliation, at least for a time. That's how important David is to Jonathan. True friends defend. And Tom Gibbons was talking to a guy a few years ago, and this guy was slagging Martin off. It was me. And it was Stu. It was all of us. And this guy was saying, the thing with Martin is he doesn't do this, and he doesn't do this, and he doesn't do this, and he doesn't do this. And Tom went, Margaret, look, calm down. And at the end, is Tom in? There he is. How can I miss that hair? And Tom says, look, it's clear to me that you don't know him. See, if you knew him, you wouldn't say any of those things. True friends defend, even when you're not there. Point number 4. Jonathan wanted the best for David. Even if that means not the best for you. You see, because Jonathan defended David all the time, Saul turns to him and says, you've chosen this shepherd boy over me. And I tell you this, for as long as he's alive, you will never come into my kingdom. I mean, Jonathan is rightfully the heir to the throne, yeah? The son of the king. This is all going to be his when his father dies. And yet, his dad says, so long as you stick by this guy, you won't get any of this. And that's some sacrifice, right? That is some position to be in. But you see, when you want the best for someone, when you love them enough to see them succeed, you're not really that bothered, actually, about what happens to you, because your joy is in their success. Your joy is in their success. I used to have a fantastic boss at work. I still see him a couple of times a year because he's got pearls of business wisdom for me, and I'm like, of course, I'll just do that. And he was a fantastic boss for me because, you know, I'm not perfect, and I used to wind people up. And whenever they'd go and see him, I know, I can't believe it. Whenever they'd go and see him, it's a, you know, I agree with you, he kind of loses his temper a bit when he's passionate. But don't you think he's, can you not see where he's going with this? And he always used to bring people round to a place where they could see where he was coming from. See, he wanted the best for me. And after 18 years of working for this company that had developed my career fantastically, I got another job offer. I was headhunted by a company, and I got this offer. And I went to see him, and I said, I've got this job offer. And he said, tell me about this job. So I told him about it. I was his number two. I was his right-hand man. So much stuff I did on his behalf. And if I left that company, there was going to be a big hole. I'm not talking myself up. It's just the truth. There's going to be a big hole. And that would be hassle for him. He'd have to replace me. He'd have to train them. Would he trust them the way he trusted me? Because we'd been working together for 18 years. And when you work together for a long time, you just know them inside out, don't you? You know everything about people when you work with them in an office for 50, 60, 70 hours a week. And he knows me. And he went, it's going to be hard replacing you. He went, but you should take that job. You should take that job, and not only should you take it, I'll do you a reference, I'll ring the guy, I'll make sure you get that job. Isn't that awesome? I mean, he went through some pain when I left, actually, but he chose the best for me, even if that meant some hassle for him. Friends want the best for each other. Point number five is friends respect each other. At the end of their time together, David and Jonathan come face to face in a field when they know they're going to be separated. And it says, David fell on his face and bowed down before Jonathan. I've never had a friend do that to me, nor have I ever done it to another friend. But this is some friendship, yeah? That David, the chosen of God, bows flat on his face before his friend Jonathan and bows down to him several times. I mean, that's some respect, isn't it? That is respect and a half. And I'm not saying today that you should start bowing down to your friends. But how often do you leave them waiting for ages when you're meant to meet them for coffee? How often do you say you're going to do something for them and you don't actually do it, and they have the aggro of ringing you back up and saying, have you done that favour that you said you were going to do for me? How often do you put yourself out for their benefit? See, David and Jonathan had mutual respect for each other. They valued each other's opinion. And they loved each other so much that they would bow down. It says that when they separated, they wept bitterly. David more than Jonathan. But they wept bitterly because they knew that that was going to be it, really. That's a real sign of friendship, isn't it? You know, Carolyn's got family in Norway. And certainly in the younger years, I used to hate the fact when either they were going back or we were leaving Norway, because it was always really emotional. And, you know, there used to be tears at the airport and stuff. And you hate it, don't you? Because you love these people. And we love them because they were family. But these were friends. These were friends. Friends respect each other. And finally, point six, Friends share. They share the good times and the bad times. Friends share your pain and your joy. David and Jonathan wept together and feasted together. True friends hang around when you've dropped a clanger. True friends hang around not only when you've been successful, but when you're in the dirt and you're broken. That's when true friends step up for you. I always laugh at these successful sportsmen like Mike Tyson, who in the 80s and 90s, when he was the best boxer on the planet, had an entourage, didn't he? He had an entourage of people that used to follow him everywhere, all of them on his payroll, all of them being paid, all of them basking in his sporting glory. Mike Tyson today is a broken man who is bankrupt, penniless, and has no friends. Where is the entourage that was there for him in the 80s and 90s? They've all gone. Why? Because he meant nothing to them. They weren't his friends at all. At all. And I admire Reinhard Bonnke greatly. But actually, I have an even softer spot for a guy called Peter Vandenberg, who is a beautiful South African guy. We'll forgive him for the South African bit. But he has stuck by Reinhard Bonnke for decades, through the thick and the thin, through problems and successes, through terrorism and death threats, to seeing a million souls saved in one night. And we had the pleasure, when we went down to London to see Reinhard, of have Peter Vandenberg pray for the start of our church. Did you know that? That we stood in a circle with Peter Vandenberg, and he blessed our church with tears in his eyes. He did that. He didn't need to, but he was just moved by the occasion as much as we were. What an awesome bloke he was. He's been with Reinhard Bonnke through thick and thin, because true friends share the good times and the bad times. So that's Jonathan and David. But I just wanted to tell you a little bit about how Jesus' friendship model works. You see, in his 3 years of impacting the face of the planet so that it's never been the same since, Jesus clearly had 12 close friends. People that he spent most days with, teaching them, helping them, providing for them. They were in his life, these guys, the 12. Yeah? They had a regular relationship with Jesus. And it's interesting, because I've compared what Jesus has with what I have. And I have about a dozen friends. That's it. End of preach. Bye. I have about a dozen friends, mostly men, who are in and out of my life. I love them dearly. They love me. We spend a bit of time with each other from time to time. We do each other favours occasionally. We'd maybe go out occasionally together. But we have a loose friendship on a regular basis. Does that make sense? I have about a dozen friends like that. I know miles more people than that, but I'm not daft enough to say that they're my close friends. I might like them, I might love them, but they're actually not my, they're not in my, that 12 friends. Does that make sense? It's not a bad thing, it's just the reality of the fact that there's only 7 days in a week, there's only 24 hours in a day, I run a business, I'm a leader in this church, and I've got a wife and 3 small kids. So the reality is that I haven't got much time to spend with people. So if I am, I'm going to spend a chunk of that time with those 12 people. Does that make sense? But then actually, if I analyze Jesus' life even more, Jesus had a close inner circle, Peter, James, and John. When he goes to pray on the last night, who does he take? The 3. There were a group of closer men to him who he confided in even more. And then in Jesus' case, he even had one guy who refers to himself as the disciple Jesus loved. That's confidence, isn't it? It's not arrogance. That is quite simply confidence. In his own book that he writes, he says, the disciple Jesus loved. It's confidence, isn't it? It's confidence. The disciple that Jesus loved leaned back on Jesus' breast at supper time. You know, when Jesus is betrayed, John is right on Jesus' breast when Jesus says, whoever dips his bread in that cup, that's the one. I think John knew. Judas. Is it Judas, Jesus? Doesn't say that they have that conversation, but when you're that close to Jesus, you're leaning on his breast, there's a lot of stuff you're going to see when there's just an inch between you than 6 feet. And I love that model that Jesus has, that friendship model. And I kind of looked at my own life, and I've talked about the 12, but you know, my best friend is my wife. All right? She's not that good. And you know, the truth of the matter is that I spend pretty much every day of my life with Carolyn. And other than when I'm working away, which is my choice. And she's a fantastic friend to me. And there's a book called Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus. I don't know if it's not in the Bible or anything, all right? But it's basically a book that talks about how men and women are different. It's like how when a woman says to a man, does me bum look big in this? A bloke would look at it, decide whether it is big, and tell them yes or no. They have no idea of the psychology that goes into that answer. We just say it, right? Or at the end of dinner, when your wife says, did you enjoy that? A man will say either, yes, I did, or no, I didn't. All right? We have no idea of the psychology that goes into that kind of answer. All right? And so for a couple of practical reasons, being my best friend isn't necessarily the easiest thing when it's your wife. So actually, I do have closer friends than that. Jesus had three friends. And I actually have three friends. Let me tell you a little bit about them. My oldest friend is a guy who I went to school with called Dave. And he is he's been my friend for about 32 years. So we went through senior school together, and we still see each other at least once a fortnight because we go to the match together. And we have a great friendship. And with the can you imagine the history of 32 years? There's nobody knows me like him. Nobody knows him like me. We have so many stories, like when we finished school and four of us went to Salou on a bus together. I'll leave that one there. But, you know, he gets me in many ways, but he isn't saved. He isn't saved. And so as a result of that, there's a door in my life that he never goes through. There's a room in my life that I could never have a conversation with him. I couldn't sit and have breakfast with him and say, so what's the Lord telling you today then? He'd shoot me. he just doesn't have that. So there is a space in my life where his friendship doesn't fill. And then they have a second friend called Chris Huggins, who I've known for a number of years now. And Chris and I have a fantastic relationship. You know, for years, when Chris and Joe were first together, we used to spend so much time together to the point where I started eating Joe's food. She'd bring bags of shopping around our house, and I'd just go in and take food out of it, which she's got issues with these days. But Chris and I, if I've got some spare time, I want to spend it with Chris. And for a long time, that was with us playing squash. You know, if I could grab a couple of hours, I'd ring Chris and we'd go and grab a game of squash. And just for the record, the very last time we played squash, I won. By five games to two. You see, true friends don't interrupt when you're embellishing the truth. And see, true friends correct. But the truth of the matter is, he's just started his own training business. I'm busy. We don't get much time to spend with each other. So you have to work hard at it. And just before Christmas, I kind of had a bit of a moment where I was like, we haven't seen Chris and Joe all year. Pretty much, literally. Yes, at church, but I've spent absolutely no time with them at all. And do you know what? We're the worse for it, actually. And so are they. And so are they. And so Chris and I, we love going to Whitby. Even if it's just to get in the car, drive for 45 minutes, 30 if it's me, and then grab fish and chips, go for a bit of walk, come home. Even if we just do that, that's 3 hours of quality brotherhood and friendship, right? And so just before Christmas, we changed the day about four times, but we were determined to make that happen. And we did, and then over Christmas, Carolyn and I were determined to spend some time with Chris and Joe, where we made our diaries work so that we spent some time with them. Because friends work hard at their friendships. And Chris adds something to my life, like letting me win at sport. So that is a really important thing. And then I used to have another friend, a wonderful friend, called Martin. Not this Martin, but another guy called Martin, who lived in Halifax. Just to be clear, not this Martin. All right. Yeah. When Tom was talking to this guy, I wasn't like joking around, I said it was me. And this guy, Martin, was saved. He lived in Halifax. We had a wonderful relationship. He was hysterically funny. He used to make me cry with laughter, honestly. Our wives had children within the same month. We spent every Christmas together for years. We went on holiday abroad together for years. We went camping together. Every holiday we got, we were together. Many weekends. It was awesome. And then he had an affair. And then he and his wife got divorced. And we don't see them anymore. You see, sin breaks friendships. You might not intend it, but sin will ruin a friendship. And I tell you, for a while, there was a hole in my life where I just didn't have anyone that made me laugh. Does that make sense? He was my rent-a-comedian kind of guy. If I was down, he would have me crying with laughter. And then I met Martin. And it's really interesting, isn't it? I had a friend called Martin who was slim, sporty, good-looking, and funny. And God gave me another sportsman. But unfortunately, this one's a professional darts player. But when we met, almost immediately, it was clear that we were of one spirit. Just like Jonathan was with David, we're of one spirit. So if there's a circle of three, right on the cusp of that circle is Martin. He gets in by the skin of his teeth. I have a wonderful relationship with my mate Dave. I have a wonderful relationship with my mate Chris. And I have a wonderful relationship with my mate Martin. They're brothers to me, not by blood, but of the spirit. Martin definitely, Chris definitely. Pray for my mate Dave. If he got saved, half of Martin would come to this church. I'm not kidding you. And, you know, that's kind of my friendship circle. I've got loads of people I know, loads of people that I love, but that's kind of my friendship circle, and that's the reality. You see, to have any more than that, I wouldn't have the depth. Do you know what I mean? If I chose to have 50 friends, well, that's one person a week for a couple of hours, isn't it? There's no depth to a relationship like that. I want my relationships to have depth. I want to have a conversation with you. When I ask you a question, you say, I've lost sleep over this. See, true friends confide. True friends tell each other. And I know someone who is a complete butterfly. And she hovers from one person to another, never quite touching down on anybody. And she is shallow. She is shallow. She doesn't spend enough time with any one person to get to know them. She just hovers around. And we occasionally get a phone call from her where she says, I thought I'd come and spend the weekend with you. And we go, nah. No, thanks. We're busy enough and we've got some people that we've got some depth with. But this is just you touching down for a couple of days, and nicely, we haven't got the time in our lives for that. So, no, we want some depth with people. You may or may not like that. I'm not really bothered. But that's the truth. That's the truth. Well, Jesus says in verse 15 of John chapter 15, "No longer do I call you servants, but friends, because I've shown you everything that the Father has." All right? True friends confide in each other. True friends trust each other. True friends tell each other confidential things, and they keep them to themselves. But you know, just like that proverb says about opening up a warning, Jesus challenged his disciples all the time, particularly Peter, because he wanted the very best for every single one of them. And you know, if people in this church rebuke, if we as leaders rebuke, it's not because we're getting off on authority, it's because we genuinely want the very best for every person, honestly. Verse 13 of that same chapter says, "Greater love has no one than to lay down his life for his friends." His friends. I mean, I could have understood it if it said his kids. I could have understood it if it said his brother and sister. I could have even understood it if it said his mum and dad. But this says his friends. It takes a bit of getting your head around this. Greater love is laying down your life for his friends. You see, to lay down your life doesn't necessarily mean to die. It means to sacrifice yours. You see, Jesus forewent marriage for the sake of his followers. He forewent the joy of children for the sake of his followers. And he forewent his parents. He moved and left. He laid down his life for mankind, for the people that he calls friends. And ultimately, he did lay down his life at the cross for you and for me, the people that he calls his friends. And I believe that today there are three specific things that the Holy Spirit is calling you on. And for some of you, I believe that you know that there is a similar calling on your life to lay down your life for your friends, for mankind, which means that you will forego some of those things that other people experience. You will forego marriage, you will forego kids, you will forego your own plans for your own life for him, because you love. And as I say that, some of you are moved and stirred by the Holy Spirit right now. You know, I watched a YouTube clip the other day, and it was called The Friendship Test. And it had eight people at 4 a.m. in a casino. But it wasn't like a proper casino. It was like a gangster kind of casino. And at 4 a.m. they had to ring their best friend and say, "I've lost £50,000 in a card game. They're going to shoot me if I can't get someone who's going to come and bail me out. And that'll mean a second mortgage or all your savings, all your funds, or at least buying me some time with a few quid to get them off my back." And the responses were interesting. And most of them said, "You've got yourself into this trouble. You can get yourself out of it," with the exception of a couple of people who jumped out of bed, threw some clothes on, and legged it to where this place was, only to find it was a massive setup, and the friends in tears because they loved them so much that they would do that for them. They would lay down their life for their friend. Isn't that shockingly amazing? I think it's absolutely wonderful, seriously. But I think that there is a second calling here. You see, you may have been that person with wonderful friends, and then one day they stuck a knife in you and it really hurt. They let you down, they hurt you, they betrayed you, they went against you, they spoke horrible things about you, they disrespected you, they did all the opposite of the things that was existent in Jonathan and David's life. And to this day you are still scarred. You know, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, the 12 scattered, the 3 slept, and the 1 went away for a while. Everyone that he'd spent his time with everyone that he'd laid his life down for and was about to ultimately was gone. See, Jesus knows the pain of a deserted friend. Maybe that happened to you. Maybe you had someone in your life, they're my friend, and they just dumped you. Maybe you had someone who you confided in, and within days, everybody knew. Maybe you had someone who you gave up time for, and they just don't respect you. And the wounds are still there. And this morning, God would call you to forgive those people for what they did. Otherwise, you'll never trust again. You'll never move on. You'll never want another friend like that. And then finally, I think that there are people here today who would just love that kind of friendship. The truth is, you're lonely. The truth is that all you'd really love is for someone to have that kind of close, confident, trusting, respectful relationship with. Well, why don't you give that to Jesus this morning? Why don't you just offer that up to him? With one proverb to go with it. Proverbs 18 verse 24 says, a man that has friends must show himself friendly. You know, if you want friends, you've got to open up your home. If you want friends, you've got to open up your life. If you want friends, you've got to take a risk and open up your heart. And for some people, it's just, you know, I'm going to keep this quite tight and close because then I can't get hurt again. And this morning, the Holy Spirit is challenging you to open up your heart and let him in. And so that's what we're going to do now. Would you mind standing for me, please? Because I just want to challenge you with three things. Could you just play a bit for us? And here's the three things that I just want to challenge you on. Maybe, right, maybe you feel that you are that person that the Lord is calling on to lay down your life, sacrifice your own life for others, forego other things and other pleasures that other people enjoy. Wow. Wow. You know, I have so much admiration for the Mother Teresa's of this world who laid down a life but changed an entire country with the way she loved people but foregone everything. Maybe you're that person who has been ripped apart by people that you thought were true friends. Why don't you get healed this morning? And thirdly, maybe you are lonely. Maybe you would love to be loved. Love to have a true friend, someone that you can confide in and spend time with. Because there's a hole in your life that wants that filial love to come in. So just in the stillness now, Holy Spirit, come. Come in this place right now. And if you're any of those three things, then why don't you come forward now and let the Holy Spirit touch you this morning. Come, Holy Spirit, in this place. If you're hurting, if you're lonely, if you're challenged, come, Holy Spirit, in this place.